A short memory test this morning, so everybody get a sheet of paper. This is a short warning shot. There are some more coming up. So, anybody that does not have a sheet of paper, if you don't happen to have, I'll give you one. And on your sheet of paper, the upper right hand write both your first and last name and the date, 12-3, I guess, is it? 12. And at the left-hand side, the top, memory test number one. It'll be easy, so don't worry about it. Your name in the right hand, be sure to have your name on it. the date 12-3-71, memory test number 1, Psalms, in the left-hand corner. And then, beginning on your first line, and skipping two lines for each one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Down the side, and skipping room, leaving yourself room, although you're not going to need much room. Now, the number one, what is a messianic, M-E-S-S-I-A-N-I-C, messianic psalm? What is a messianic psalm? That can be said in two words. Don't repeat the question. Don't say a messianic psalm is. It's already there. We don't need it. All you have to do have is about two words and it'll tell you. And then, number two, speaking of an acrostic psalm, A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C, what does acrostic mean? That can be answered in one word. Speaking of an acrostic psalm, what does acrostic mean? Number three, the central chapter of the Bible is in the Psalms. Which chapter is it? Pardon?
Could you repeat that, please?
Read again. The central chapter of the Bible is in the Psalm. Which chapter is it? That's one, just one number. What chapter? Number four, what other characteristic is unique about this chapter? Number three. What other characteristic is unique about this chapter? Now, by what other characteristic, I mean what other thing can only be said about this? That unique means just one. That, from the word one, this one verse only, it can be said about it. What other characteristic? Now, the other characteristic was that it is the central chapter of the Bible. Now, what other thing about it is also unique? You see, if it's the central one, then there can't be any more. It's the only one. So, what other only thing about this one is unique? And number five, which is the longest chapter in the Psalm? And then just in case you should get hung up on one of these, I'm going to give you number six. And if you miss one, then if you can answer this one, you can just draw a line through the one you miss and it won't be counted. There will only be five questions. Well, I'm giving you a chance between the two of them, just in case, because sometimes these things, they're not so important, and if you just forget, you just can't remember if you're like I am now. But you ought to be able to remember all this. At your age. Number six. How does it happen that there are exactly 176 verses in Psalm 119? How does it happen? It did come out not just by chance. How does it happen that there are exact 176 verses in Psalm 119? Now, if you miss one of the others, you can answer that one, and that'll be credited to you. And you should be practically through with it all by now. Any question?
How do you spell that word, number two?
Acrostic?
Yeah.
A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C. And this warning shot just simply means that you should go back over your material, kind of look it over and refresh your mind about everything, because we're getting to the end of this thing. We're going to have tests coming up right away. And whatever is there, you should know something about. Refresh your mind on it in case you have. That's what this is principally for, and let me know whether or not you are remembering any of these things and whether you have any interest in them and so on. That's for my information also. All right, is there anyone that's not done? Well, you should be all through for this time. Scott's late, so I guess he's plumbed. You want to just take this test with him while we're picking it up?
Do I have a choice?
Well, you either do or you don't. That may not be any. On a sheet of paper, I'll give you one here if you want. Okay, on a sheet of paper, leaving a couple of spaces, you won't need that much, but there's only five or six questions here. Put down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Couple of spaces between. Your name at the top in the right hand corner with the date 12/3/71. Memory test number one on the left hand corner upper. Memory test number one, Psalms. And the first question is, are you ready?
Yes.
What is a messianic psalm? It's going to be said in two words. Number two, speaking of an acrostic psalm, A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C, what does acrostic mean? And that can be answered in one word. Number three, the central chapter in the Bible is in the Psalms. Which chapter is it? That's just one number. Number four, what other characteristic or thing is unique? Only this one chapter can be said of. Unique about this chapter, number three. What other thing that's unique can only be said about this chapter that's also unique about that chapter? And then number five, which is the longest chapter in the Psalms? That's very easy, of course. Then I gave them an alternate, number six, that if they missed one of the others and got hung up on it, just couldn't remember, I'll give you another one, that if you answer this, you scratch the other one, and you'll only be charged on the five. How does it happen? It didn't just happen, it came about. How, but how? How did they arrive at it? How does it happen that there are exactly 176 verses in Psalm 119? The rest of you, please. Alright, go ahead. Are you all through? You can almost be through with it. You should be through with it by the time you're through writing. I mean, the answer is, you either know them or you don't know them, I guess. There's not much to write out. Except that last one, you may have to write a little more. Tell us how, right. And that won't take long, just so I know that you know. It's very short. All right, all through? All right, number one. Now you check your own page and just mark the one C correct that are correct, and then at the end, put up the top the number that you did get correct. Right up at the top, the number you got correct. A messianic psalm is having to do, or just about Christ, or having something about Christ in it. About Christ would be enough. The messianic sign about the Messiah, which is the same as Christ, and Christ is the person, is the one of whom it was particularly spoken. That's a messianic psalm, a prophecy of the Christ. All right, speaking of an acrostic psalm, what does acrostic mean? Tell me, everybody.
Alphabetical.
That's all. The center, easy, wasn't it? The central chapter of the Bible is in the psalm. What chapter is it? 117. Now, I can see how you made the other mistake, because the central verse is in 118. The central verse is in 118. But the central chapter, and it's astounding that it's that close, isn't it? When you can get down to verses, because there's thousands and thousands of verses, that it should be so close to the central chapter. That also is very unusual. But it is right there in the next chapter. Now, what other characteristic is unique about this chapter? And, of course, that means the 117th chapter. And what is the answer?
The shortest.
Pardon?
The shortest.
It's the shortest in the Bible. It's the shortest. That's unique about it. See, there can't be another shortest one. There's only one short one, and that's the shortest in the Bible. The other one told you it was the central chapter. This one tells you it's the shortest chapter. That's the other unique thing about that verse. And that's about the only answer you could give, as far as I know. I did say it was the central verse. In fact, both the chapter and the verse are very central to their importance. But the other thing is about the verse itself, not what I think. Now, the other one, number five, which is the longest chapter in the psalm? And everybody knows that one. Now, which one?
119.
And then the last one, how does it happen that there are exactly 176 verses in Psalm 119? Because the ring is an acrostic alphabetical psalm. Now, you didn't have to say all that. It is an acrostic alphabetical psalm, using all of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, which are 22 in number, 22 in number. And inasmuch as the design of the psalm carries 8 lines to a stanza, and each stanza stands for a different letter of the alphabet, there are 8 lines to each alphabet, therefore, and there are 22 alphabets, and 8 times 22 is 176. That's just ABC's special small-time arithmetic. 8 times 22, if you wrote down 8 times 22, then I would accept that. See, you could mark it right. Now, that will be charged to you only if you missed one or the other. So you choose which one of those five, which of those five you want. Scratch the line right through the other one. You'll be given credit for 5 of them. And write the number at the top and hand them down quickly and pass them in. That was not at all difficult, but start checking up on your other materials. Getting ready to answer as much as you can. All right, let's get to our lesson then, quickly. In Psalm Psalm 54. Please hand your papers down quickly, everybody. Everybody's done. Everybody paper in. There won't be any handing them in or doing it over handing them in any other time. This is it. Psalm 54. Pardon? Thank you.
Psalm 54, to the chief musician on neginoth, that is on stringed instruments, maskil, a teaching psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with it? How many did not read about Ziphim? I ought to flunk you on that one. You're supposed to read them, else you, how in the world are you going to know anything about them? I haven't got time to tell you all about them. I can't read all the rest of the Bible for you. And if you don't know them, I might just ask you who Ziphim is. I don't say I will, but... Save thou, O God, by thy name. That's an unusual saying. But it's a fact that it's by his name we are saved. It's in his name that we are safe. It's just telling you how important his name is to your salvation. Now, we don't have to change it and say that's the wrong use of it. The Bible does that oftentimes. The Holy Spirit just directs that sometimes in order to prompt you to recognize these things. They say, well, that doesn't make sense. It should be this way. No, it should be just this way. Chances are. I mean, in most cases, chances are, there are some cases where we may have to make some arrangement and find a different word because of the different translations. But usually speaking, over the long period of years of studying the Bible, I usually find out the Bible's right the way it is. We don't have to change. So many times I read in the commentator, they say the text is... out of order, it doesn't make sense, it needs changing, or something like it has to be redone, or something like that. No, it doesn't have to. That's what's fouling them up. When you can't get it, then pray and begin to search the Scripture, and you'll find out God was right in the first place. That's where most of them are gone wrong, is trying to change it around because it doesn't seem right to them. Never mind what it seems to you. You take it the way God said it and then figure it out. And make it come out and you'll have the truth. Otherwise, you'll never have the truth. You're headed in the wrong direction. You'll never have the truth. That's something that's really important for you to learn. That's really important. Don't change God's word. I'm so glad that the Jews of old, not the modern Jew, the Jew of old did not change one mark. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they did not change a mark of that which was written and accepted from the prophets. They may have disagreed with it. They may have put out in the margin something else, but they did not change the word. Now, that's important because they were doing like the rest of them. They think, well, I think that should be this and not. Well, that's all right. Put it out what you think out there in the margin if you want to. But... And not everybody was allowed to do that. Only the scribes and the priests' authority. And then it had to be accepted. But even that, we find out that they just didn't know what was going on and couldn't know. It wasn't for them. It wasn't for them. No, it was only for them to figure out, if possible, and to think about, and to remember, and to pass on, so that when the time came where it was supposed to take place and supposed to be known, then it would be there. Then it would be there. And that's why we do have as much truth as we have, is because that God instilled into them that they could not change one word of God. I have seen prophets, modern prophets today, that if you don't like the prophecy, they'll change it and fix it up for you. If God said it, He said it. And if Pilate can say what I have written, I have written, God can say it much more. All right. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me. Now that word strangers is does not mean actually people that you never knew. It doesn't mean that. Means rather they have become strangers. They have been alienated. Therefore, the word alien is also a word that's sometimes used and given perhaps in the Hebrew as the use of the same word as an alien. Someone who is alienated from. You see, you can get away from somebody so that you're as a stranger to them. 69:8-15. There are also other places in the New Testament that, for strangers or aliens are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. Oppressors, they're contending against you. They have not set God before them. Selah. They have not set God before them. Now, these are teaching psalms, and they are prophecies. Behold, God is mine helper. That was the thought that touched the prophet by the Spirit that caused him to say, Selah, perhaps. Behold, God is mine helper against all oppression and those that are estranged. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul, but is against the others. Genesis 12:3, Genesis 27:29, Numbers 24:9, Mark 9:41. You see, when God gives a prophecy back there, something of this sort, it goes clear through the Bible. Clear through the Bible. You can find it always in operation, clear down through. And sometimes you'll find it in type back there, like in Abraham, like in Isaac, like in Jacob, like in Israel, like to David, maybe to Solomon, on up here, and especially so in Christ, and maybe more particularly so when He comes again in His kingdom. You see, it runs clear through, but it's always true. Always true, all the way down through. Tom?
Verse 1?
Yeah, I have it right here. I don't know why I didn't give it to you. I just overlooked it. Acts 4:12. No other name under heaven whereby you shall be saved. Thanks, Tom. And when I do miss up a good one, and you have it, let me know. That is to where to find it?
1 Samuel 23:19.
That's right. With verse 28 also of that same chapter. And Micah 7:6. Matthew 10:34-36. I gave you those, I think, before. And I was thinking I gave you Acts 4:12 before, didn't I? Huh? Because I had read you the first two verses, the first verse anyway, I was thinking I did probably gave you that. That's probably the reason I missed it.
What were those verses again?
Those last ones I just gave you? You got the concerning Ziphim, 1 Samuel 23, 19 and 28, but read it all. I mean, you'll have to read it all to know what it says, but especially those two verses. Micah 7, 6, and Matthew 10, 34 to 36. Yes?
Verse 1 also, Acts 3:16.
Acts 3:16? Thank you.
That's what verse 1.
Verse 1 with that same 4:12. So you got Acts, just add 3:16 with that, Acts 4:12. You remember what it says, Bill?
For they healed that man every day beautiful, and he said, in this name, through faith in his name, he said,
that's right. Good one. All right. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Now, of course, that's... cut them off in thy truth. Now, he's not praying a curse upon them. He's just saying, Lord, you just do according to your word. And God's word has already told him clear from the beginning that I will curse those that curse you and I'll bless those that bless you. So, Lord, let your word be done. In other words, if he'd have said amen, that would have been the same thing. See? To the verses that we've just given you. Let them be cut off in thy truth. Thy word is truth. According to your promise or according to your word. I will freely, willingly, is another word for that freely. Freely is all right. Willingly is another one. I will willingly, with a free spirit, without any urging, feeling of obligation, but because I want to, I will willingly, freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And oh, how good it is sometimes, oftentimes when you need him. Because through that name, we have access to all the promises of God. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Not just any sinner can do that. Only those who are in his name. Only those who come to him as a member of his body, as his son, and have had his name called upon them. They can come to him in the name of Jesus, and the eternal God hears them as his only son, even as he would the Christ. Because we also are members of the body of Christ and are his sons in Christ. Therefore, we can come to him in his name, and his name, God sees his son in us. In other words, he sees us as his son being in Christ Jesus. God has ordained it that way. He's made it that way. So that the body of Christ involves every member of the body. That's why it's so important to be in the body. To be in the body. Not just claim to be in the body, but be in the body. Put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. I will freely sacrifice. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen... Now, Scripture in there tells you that he will deliver you out of all your troubles. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. And this man cried unto the Lord, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles. You see? Now, that's for you. That's for me. That's for any man that out of a pure heart and a repentant heart calls upon him. Thank you. Psalm 59:10, 92:11, 112:8. Mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. Now that word his seems to have been implied there. I mean been put in was not, it was indefinite. Indefinite as to who he meant, but that the reason of that is because it applies to everyone. It applies to everyone, and your desire, oftentimes that same condition exists, and it's my desire, in some of these places that I've just given you. And in verse 5, for instance, because of verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies according to his truth. He'll do that according to his promises, his word. Therefore, mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. See, it's his desire to do it. That's the reason he promised to do it. And according to his word, he would do it. Therefore, in this particular case, it's his desire rather than my desire. But in most other cases, mine eyes have seen my desire, because he told you you would. He told you you would see it, your desire upon your enemy, see? But in this case, because of the fifth verse here, it is more properly his desire. And his desire, of course, is the fulfilling of your desire. And that's the reason for his here, whereas in most other cases it might be my desire. Psalm 55. Now, those little differences don't always appear, but when you understand those things, then you know why it's this way one time and that way sometimes another. There's usually a reason for everything that God does and the way he does it. We don't always know the reason. We don't always find it immediately. We don't always understand it, nor we completely usually just overlook it without even knowing there is any difference or paying any attention. But when God begins to deal with us minutely about a certain condition or thing, then those things become evident, and then they become a help to you. Then they become a help to you when you see them. When you need them, if you can find them, that helps. That helps. See, and it's built that way for that purpose. Also, to confuse those who don't want to hear, those who don't want to know, those who won't study, those who won't pray, those who will not seek understanding from God, they'll never understand it. It's just all messed up. It's all messed up, see, for them. And God meant for it to be so. Hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Even intelligent, smart people and scholars. Hid them. Unless they are seeking God out of an open heart and mind and have the Spirit of God to understand, or are praying for it, then he will open their understanding. Give ear to my prayer, O God, the 55th verse, to the chief musician, that is Jeduthun, or to the chief musician who took Jeduthun's place, if it's a later psalm, on Neginoth again, that stringed instrument, a teaching psalm of David. Now, there's instruction in here. Give ear to my prayer, O God, hide not thyself from my supplication. That's your prayer and mine. You use it. Use it. You know, as you read these psalms, that attitude is built into your heart and mind. It's built right into your system. It's like eating food. As they say, food is, you are what you eat. See? In many respects. I mean, chemically, you're affected in a sense. So, you are what you read. If you read novels, and if you read scum, and if you read filthy stuff that's in the world, that's what you will be built into your mind and into your heart and into every way. You won't know it. I mean, you won't realize that it's doing it even. But it will. The more dirt you read, the more scum you read, the more wickedness you read, the more murders you read, the more that's in your system. The more you look at things that are ungodly, the quicker you'll react in that ungodly way yourself if you come under a certain circumstance like that. Don't you doubt it. Children are doing things that they see on radio and television. Hear and see. They're doing those things automatically because they have imbibed them into their minds. And when it comes up, flash. And they even practice it sometimes. Play it. And when the real thing comes, there they are. All prepared for it, see. That's the reason why the reading of the Word of God is more necessary than your daily food. Because as you read these, God builds into your heart and into your mind, you'll know how to pray. Nobody that reads these Psalms can say that I don't know how to pray. You don't have to get a little prayer book and read a little prayer fixed for a certain occasion. That doesn't do you much good. It will if you read enough of them, if they're good. But by the reading of His Word, you'll get the truth and you'll get it the way it came. And you'll see how it operated under certain different conditions. So that whatever your condition is, there's always something here for you likewise. And knowing that these were written for you, not just for them, for the Psalms were not written just for the Jews. The Psalm was written for us. And we have more use of them than they ever did, because it's more understandable to us. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Hezekiah said the same thing. Like a sparrow on the housetop, I did chatter. When he got sick, and every man at about that time, he begins to complain, and like Job, he begins to complain and he begins to wonder why God doesn't do a thing. Well, if he'd been reading enough of the Word of God, he'd know all about these things. He'd know what was bugging him too. He'd know that the old enemy was trying to overcome him, and he'd begin to put on and use that armor that he should already have on. And if he hadn't got it on, he'd begin to put it on and realize that he must resist the devil, that he might flee from you, and that God never fails, and that God has made enough promises to take care of every circumstance in your life. So, well, that brings down your blood pressure, see? And it stops a lot of worry, and it allows you to lie down and sleep, or otherwise you'd toss and roll and wake up next morning worse off than you were when you went to bed. But if you know these things are so, well, you say, well, trust the Lord God, you're good and wonderful. Praise your matchless name and all. You can just fall asleep and sleep good. Believe me, it helps. I'd be worried sick. I don't see how people stand it in the world that don't know God right now. And they're not standing it either. An awful lot of them are not standing it. They're either committing suicide or in the insane asylum or are just wiring themselves to a frazzle, worrying about it. God's people don't worry. Be careful of nothing. Don't be filled with care. Doesn't God take care of you? You're worth more than a sparrow. Oh, you say, well, I know some sparrows that weren't taken care of. Well, that's all right. There have been a lot of people that haven't been taken care of, too. But then that's part of this sin problem. See? That's because we're in the mess we're in. That's because we need a redeemer. We need a helper. We need a savior. We need faith. We need righteousness. My heart, let me read the third, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. 69:20. Now, this, a psalm of David, maybe it has something to do with some particular place in David or something that I don't know. Maybe he felt it. At least for him, it meant something, I'm sure. It does for everyone. But you'll find out that David being a type of Christ, these psalms being largely from David, are the teachings of Christ. And Christ being the most perfect example of the Son of God who trusts in God and of his faith in God as a man, as a son, he is the supreme example and pattern. He's our master. He's our captain. He is our example that we should do as he did. And he suffered, even as we did, in all points like as we are, tempted. Yet he is our example of how to take care of that situation, how to act and react to those circumstances. So that's the reason why that in the most cases here, so many, many cases, I mean, of a real trial or something, He's the one that's ultimately and most particularly pointed to. Not that it's all about him, but he fulfills so much of it, and in such a wonderful way that it becomes, it's, that we understand it then, because we've seen what he did, see. That's why that he comes in so often. And so this picks up again. Now that 69:20 that I just gave you on that verse, that's concerning Christ in particular and his troubles, his sorrow, his multitude round about. David didn't have a whole multitude around here oppressing him and doing these things to him personally, only at certain small times. There wasn't a great company that way against him, except just in that one particular case where Saul was after him with his great group and he was smaller. But otherwise, it doesn't fit David. Let's read on. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Death is facing him. Psalm 18, 4, 5, 109, 22. Now those could apply to anybody, or particularly maybe sometimes to David himself. But it also applied to the Lord Jesus in a much more wonderful, awful way. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. That word overwhelm means like the great waves of the sea just coming and completely swamping you, or an avalanche coming down covering you up completely. So just covering you over. It means to cover over, or to overwhelm as with great waves. And you'll find that in 69:2, for instance, just about like it. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Believe me, that verse of scripture to me reaches right back to Song of Solomon 2:10-14. Because that Song of Solomon is speaking of the out-translation. The time when Jesus calls his dove, his love, his dove, his undefiled, who are in the cleft of the rock, to come away, rise up, my love, my dove, and come away. See? Because great evil is about to swamp her, and she's longing for him, he's longing to see her. So speaking of that time, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then would I fly away. And if you have the wings of that dove, the bride of Christ, you will fly away. And you won't be in that great tribulation. I'll keep you from that hour of temptation. Pray earnestly that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Escape. See, that's the same thing. And then the very next verse, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. That's talking to the church. Now remember that back in the Song of Solomon, you always saw the bride and the church together there, didn't you? But they were always separate, but together. I mean, they were distinguished, separated in realization, but they were always there together. The bride and the church, her companions, the virgins, the queens, the concubines, the virgins. And then the only one of her mother, the choice one, my love, my dove, my undefiled, the bride, the espoused bride. And so we see here we have two conditions in the end of time when the great horrors and the great sickness and death is coming in particular upon the church. There are two ways of escape when the man-child is brought forth. Immediately it is snatched out, quickly snatched up out of the midst of the overflow, is exactly what the Greek indicates in 2 Thessalonians 2, and is also what it said of Lot was taken out by the angel. Hasten thee, don't delay. Flee to your mountain. See? And God remembered Lot. No, God remembered Abraham because it was Abraham that made the intercession for Lot. And because Abraham had contact with God, whereas Lot was down here among the Sodomites. But Abraham pleaded for Lot. And God remembered Abraham and took Lot out of the midst of the overflow. Typical of those for whom we are interceding who might find favor and grace with God in the time of the out-translation, time of the great tribulation, and miss that time, I'll keep you from that hour of temptation. But there are some that cannot be kept from it, but they will be have a place. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place prepared for her for during that time, that she might be hid. So those two verses right together seem to indicate that same time, one of them to those that are flying away as a dove and the other fleeing into the wilderness. Because the other, you see, don't flee into a wilderness. Those who are snatched out are not in a wilderness, but the church does go into the wilderness. Church goes into the wilderness. The remnant of her seed are still here.
But verse 6, you also want to put in Isaiah 60, verse 8.
Thank you.
He to fly as a cloud and as doves to their window.
Yes. All right.
That's Isaiah 60, verse 8.
There's some others could be applied to that too with possible help and understanding, but they are kind of remote. We don't want to get into them too much. So, with this verse also, Revelation 12:14, and with verse 6, for instance, Revelation 12:5, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, I just mentioned some things about those. And then with the next verse, 7, also, now, let me see. I have to look carefully or I'll overlook some of these. All right, I'll read you the next one. I would hasten my escape. Now you see there's the same thing again. Luke 21:36, for instance. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape from all these things just about when they're ready to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. That's the thing we should be praying always for, Jesus told us. Luke 21:36. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Where do you find a windy storm and tempest like Revelation 3:10 is speaking of? That great tribulation, that great hour of temptation, trial, testing, tribulation. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Genesis 11:9, because back there we find out that God did confuse their tongue at another time and caused them to leave off building. Now that was Babel. That was the Tower of Babel. That was the beginning of Babylon. That's the very beginning of Babylon back there, is when Nimrod built Babel, and then they began to build a tower that would their own way unto heaven. They begin to try to build a tower, a temple, a structure of their own making that would reach heaven. But they never make it. We got a lot of churches trying to do the same thing yet today, and they'll never make it. They'll never make it. God did divide their tongue. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Revelation 18:20-21. It has reference to, that's the beginning of Babylon, but we see the great Babylon then in the middle of it, and we see her used as a very definite figure and type of Babylon of the end time in Revelation. So we have three of them. We have Babel back there, Babylon in Chaldea, and great Babylon all over the world in Revelation. And God's going to destroy them. God's going to confuse their tongues. God's going to turn them, every man against his neighbor. And he's going to cause them so they can't understand or get anything done by any accord among them. They just can't understand each other, just like we are now among the nations. We can't seem to understand one another. Yet everyone does understand the other, and they know they're all liars. They shall all both speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, Daniel tells them. That's what they're doing today. They're just lying to each other, and they know good and well they can't believe one another. And therefore, they can't prosper in what they're trying to do. Otherwise, why, we would have, be in trouble. If the ungodly could agree, we'd be in trouble. But still, God would take care of it. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Revelation 17:14. That's more particularly important to us than anything in the past, because it's coming again right up here. And it's going to be worse than anything it ever was. Jesus said it would. Tribulation such as there never was before or ever will be again, Jesus said. Matthew 24. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. You expect that of an enemy. Neither was it he that hated me, my enemy, that did magnify himself. You see, he's getting right down to an individual person now. This is getting personal. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. In fact, he's from the same tribe and from the same family tribe. Speaking of Judas. Particularly, that verse of Scripture, definitely speaking of Judas. Right there with Jesus, not only for one of the chosen, one of the apostles in that elect group, but he was an Israelite with him. He was further than that. He was of the same tribe, undoubtedly, and represented. Judah represents what he did, all that he did. In being with him and also in being turning his heel against him, as we read just the other day, he represents the nation of Judah that rejected him and said, let his blood be upon it. He is the representative of them. See, he betrayed him to them to be crucified. He became part of them. He turned his heel against him. He was part of him. And not only that, but many of those who were with the mobs that crucified him, who were not for him by that time. They'd gone away and left him and followed him no more. They had gone into the synagogues with him. They'd gone into the temple with him. They had worshipped the Lord in the temple with him as one of them. Now here's one particular man that has eaten right at his own table. We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in company. Mine own acquaintances. 41:9. It's just hard to think what torture of mind and soul Judah must have gone through with. If he'd gone home and picked up this psalm and read that, he'd have known what it meant. He'd have known what that verse meant right there. And he'd have known what it meant over in chapter 69 of Psalms. He'd have known what that was about because he did just exactly what it said. We took sweet counsel together, walked in the house of God in company. Then the condemnation upon him we'll have to pick up next time. See, those are prophecies, very definite prophecies. Thank you.